The U.S. Congress last Thursday certified the Electoral College vote that gave Democrat Joe Biden his presidential victory after a day in Washington that was marred by pro-Trump protesters storming the U.S. Capitol. We're going to talk about this right now with Abraham Hamilton III, General Counsel and Public Policy Analyst for the American Family Association. The website is afa.net. This is Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and Abraham Hamilton, thank you so much for joining us again. Appreciate it.
Oh, thank you so much for having me back, Jerry. It's my pleasure.
Sure. Okay, now this is being recorded on January 11th in the morning or at noon. Just to timestamp this, but I wanted to ask you, you know, this is kind of a dark moment for the conservative and Christian cause as far as America is concerned, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, I there's no doubt about it. This is a dark moment in our nation's history. But I would stress that we didn't get here overnight. It's very immediate and imminent upon us to look at what's happening in the electoral system, electoral politics, and to glean from there and derive from there the darkness of the moment. But the reality is that this moment that we're in punctuates a slide that has been occurring in our nation over quite some time. We didn't just get here overnight.
That's a good point. So, in other words, the change might not be something that happens overnight either, unless God does some sort of miracle.
Yeah, no doubt about it. I count me among those who are deeply concerned about the state of our nation, grieved by the things that have transpired within our country, the things that happened at the Capitol, the election and all of it. But I'm even more concerned that there's been really a lack of collective outrage within the body of Christ in America over other areas. Like, for example, there was a study produced in December by the American Enterprise Institute that basically chronicled the secularization of America, and there's lots of theories that have been presented before, whether it's been the moral depravity that began in the 60s and 70s. Some would say began there. I would argue it didn't begin there. There was a precipitous uptick there, but it didn't begin there. Others would say, well, with the modernization, urbanization of America, and the increase in upper academic pursuits, that's resulted in the secularization. But the study concluded that none of those theories, as fanciful as they are, aren't supported by the data. From the 1800s up until the 1970s, educational attainment increased precipitously in America alongside religious commitment and devotion. What has happened, according to the data supports this, that each generation of Americans have become more and more secularized. Simply put, we cannot expect the unregenerate to produce the fruit of the Spirit, but the secularization that has occurred in America has occurred because those who profess to be believers in America have secularized. There's lots of concern, and I share the concern about the advancement of what I describe as the sexual deviancy political agenda in our country. But that is the latest iteration of a normalization of godlessness most palpably implemented in our educational system. We have a system of instruction that intentionally denies the American populace a robust, intimate interaction with God and the knowledge of God. Yet, at the same time, many of us desire to have a godly country. Well, godlessness and godliness cannot stand in the same place in the same state. But the godlessness that has been normalized in our country through our educational system barely even registers a peep in much of the Christian circles in America. And in fact, many will even defend it in saying that, well, for example, public schools are not the enemy. And I'm not saying public schools are the enemy. What I am saying is that the Lord has commissioned his bride to make disciples. We cannot make disciples of Jesus Christ and simultaneously subject multiple generations of Americans to a system of instruction that denies the knowledge of God. And so what we're witnessing in our country really is the manifestation of a godlessness that has been internalized and normalized in our country for quite some time prior to this moment.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting. So you're saying basically it all gets back to the educational system, and that would be true at virtually all levels, the lower education, higher education. In fact, I think it was Matt Staver who said something like, the more you study and the longer you stay in school, Not only does your education level go down, but of course your secularism level would go up. But that's interesting about the educational level, because in effect, a lot of the education today, again, not to dump on teachers and the schools, it's the whole system lately, but it is, as you say, it's like, you know, godless indoctrination. And so therefore, you know, how do we, you know, turn things around? I mean, in America, especially America, because we do have this godly roots when you look at our true history. It's just, it's undeniable if you look at the actual charters and compacts and frames of government in early America.
No doubt about it. And I in no way want to dump on teachers and people that are working in these systems, things of that nature. And I know that there are exceptions to this, but we have to be honest in saying that exceptions are not the rule.
Yeah.
You know, and generally, at a broad sense, and I describe education as discipleship. It is discipleship. The concept of there being a bifurcation of academic discipline and spiritual development is not a biblical concept. That is, by definition, an unbiblical concept. When we have things like Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children, rather rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The Greek word for nurture and admonition there is paideia, which means the entire training of the mind and the morals. Well, when we see that generationally to those who have an avowed commitment, not individual teachers, but I'm talking about the architects of the system in total, an avowed commitment to turning the core of the nation against the knowledge of God, we should not be surprised when that actually occurs. You know, you can go all the way back to 1930, where you have Charles Francis Potter, signer of the First Humanist Manifesto, which literally said that every American public school is a school of humanism. What can theistic Sunday schools do, teaching only a fraction of the children for only a fraction of the time, in comparison to a full-on five-day system of humanistic education? John J. Dumphy said, no matter what the subject is, humanism is the lesson. You know, you have Chester Pierce in 1972 speaking before an international education conference, literally saying that a five-year-old child comes to school sick. Why are they sick? Because they come to school with their devotion to their parents, their commitment to a supernatural being, their devotion to the idea that America is a separate sovereign country. And it is your job as the teacher to make the sick child well. I mean, this is in 1972, and so what do we have now? Lots of younger people saying that, oh, America doesn't need to be a sovereign nation. You have people who would identify and celebrate the Christian heritage you just mentioned that our nation has. They will decry that as evidence of hatred and oppression. Well, we don't get to that place overnight, and so I've said many times, and I believe you've heard me say that, really, politics is nothing more than the externalization of theological commitment. What people really believe, that is what is manifested. And so we're literally living in the harvest of seed that has been sown years before where we are in this current moment.
Well, surely you wouldn't think that we're in a hopeless situation, a point of
no
return. Okay.
Not in the least bit, because my concern in the moment is that many of us may want to seek a course that is short of what's actually necessary. The way that we respond to this moment and find our way out of it is through repentance. We've looked for many, many, many times and years and places to try to find political and judicial and other sources of respite, which you know me very well. I believe in those things wholeheartedly. But those are not the root. Those are the fruit. The way forward for us in our nation, and I would urge, beginning with the body of Christ, to recognize that, man, maybe we have elevated things to the level of devotion and commitment that we shouldn't have. Why is there such evident, palpable outrage concerning the electoral results, but we have not seen similar outrage to a normalization of godlessness that many of us have not only accepted, but we actually support with our tax dollars and others, and even in many instances would kind of rebuke those who would say, you know, we probably should stop sending our children to Pharaoh and complaining that they become Egyptian, you know. And so I'm simply suggesting that because I believe that the way forward for us is repentance, and that is the only way forward. Because just as much as there is consternation over the electoral results, there should be a greater consternation over the core of our nation. John Adams told us, George Washington told us in his farewell address, that religion and morality are indispensable supports for this form of government called the Constitutional Republic.
Right.
This exercise in the pursuit, or this experiment in the pursuit of individual liberty and self-government. Well, the only people who are fit for self-governance are people who have been institutionally bent towards part of the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. John Adams said that this Constitutional Republic is only fit for moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate for the governance of any other. So what I'm suggesting is we need to revisit our understanding of what it means to preserve liberty and understand that multi-generational discipleship in the Christian worldview, that inculcation of that, the catechizing of that, and the application of that is necessary to preserve the Constitutional Republic that we've known to be the United States of America.
Okay, so here's a question for you. Who were those people that were out in all these protests for the last 6 months, riots, burning down cities, looting, and all that stuff? And who were those people who were in the U.S. Capitol last Wednesday frightening the heck out of people who were in the Capitol? Who are these people? Let's begin with the last question first.
Yeah, I don't know them personally. I haven't interviewed anybody, but I'm sure there were some anarchist types who were among the ranks of those who were in the Capitol. But to say that they were the only people there, I don't think you could sustain that with evidence. Again, I don't know them personally, but it does appear that there were some people there who were supporters of President Trump participating in what happened at the Capitol.
I mean, and they, you know, they had Trump signs and everything, and it's like, wow.
Yeah.
These people in 4 hours undid all of President Trump's hard work in the last 4 years.
Yeah.
I mean, it's astounding. Okay, who were the people out in the protests of, you know, Antifa and Black Lives Matters in the last several months? Who were they?
Yeah, I mean, lots of them were paid agitators. You know, early on in Minnesota, that there were people who had come into Minnesota to protest, some of the same people who were at the Occupy Wall Street stuff, some of the same ones who are paid agitators and anarchists who use that type of a social unrest as a political tool.
Hey, you know what?
You just
made me realize something, Abraham. The difference between the protesters in the Capitol and the protesters in the Antifa is the one group was paid agitators, whereas the other one, they were doing it on their own time, on their own dime.
I do think that's a significant difference. I do think that's a significant difference. Yeah.
All right, so we have about a minute and a half to wrap up, but there's a great need to, would you say there's a great need to rediscover our Christian heritage, because, you know, you remove God from the American situation and you remove our true foundation.
No, absolutely right. I think that is the order of the day. We must rediscover the reality that Christ must be preeminent. And in seeking to live a life of commitment, submission, and devotion to Christ as being preeminent will require us to recognize if there are any places, any room in our own hearts where we've allowed idolatry to manifest, and that we turn away from that and we seek to get to the business of living the life of a Christian witness, sharing the gospel, and making disciples, which includes disciples being formed in every venue, in every form, shape, and lane in the American Republic. I think we have to revisit that, get back to that, and in so doing, reacquaint ourselves with the foundation of what made our nation what she has been in the past and what she can be going forward with the promise of liberty at the foundation.
All right, we have 30 seconds left. I just want to make sure you iterate this point, and that is, this is not a time for Christians to abandon the political process, is it?
No, not even close. It's the exact opposite. It's a time even more where we lift up the banner of Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. It's not a time to abandon the political process. It's a time to do so armed with clarity concerning why Christ must remain preeminent and included in every sphere of our lives, including our civic engagement.
Okay, you say armed, but that's probably a poor choice of words in light of the recent fortified with. Oh, wait, that's a military. My goodness, there's military terms in everything just about. Okay, well, listen, AFA.net for more information. Abraham Hamilton III, thanks again for joining us. Appreciate your thoughts.
All righty. Thank you, sir.